We're in a portion of John's Gospel that consists of some controversies. There are four of them, to be exact. We started those several weeks ago in chapter 5, and they run all the way through chapter 10. That first controversy was when Jesus healed a lame man back there in chapter 5. The second one was when he fed thousands of people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. The third controversy was Jesus attending the Feast of Tabernacles. In all three of these, the first three of these four controversies, there's always an occasion and there's always an issue that is brought about because of it. And then there's a lot of dialogue, a lot of red letters, a lot of Jesus words that come through in discussing these controversies. Today we're going to take the fourth of those four controversies. It's found in John chapter 9 and chapter 10. It's a long section. The occasion was when Jesus healed a blind man. And of course, the issue that came out of that healing is one that we've seen before, is the fact that in the eyes of the religious elite, Jesus had broken the Sabbath. He did this miracle on the wrong day. We're going to spend a little time this morning looking at what happened because of the occasion of healing the blind man and the issue that arose from it, and that is the breaking of the Sabbath. But as you can see, there's a pattern developing here, and that is people have to make up their minds about Jesus. And sometimes you wonder when you hear the statements that are made and when people say what they say throughout these passages, you wonder if they really understand it, if they clue in. That's the way it is anytime we look at God's Word. We look at it, we have to understand it, we have to internalize it, we have to commit ourselves to it. And for some of us, that comes easy. For some of us, we have been through the fires of life, perhaps, and we have matured and grown, and we have understood how God works in our world. For others, it's a difficult thing. For many, it's sometimes wondering whether they really understood things or not. And that's what John is trying to do in these controversies, is to help people understand what true faith really is all about. Marcy and I have been keeping grandchildren this week, starting Wednesday. Chris and Michael, our daughter and her husband, went to a wedding out of town, and we're keeping their three daughters. We finish in 1 hour and 58 minutes. They're coming in. They're instructed to come straight to our house to collect their children and have a nice rest of their life. No. We've had a good time. Hayes is the youngest. She's 18 months old. And yesterday, I don't remember exactly what the issue was, but we had some misunderstanding and we tried to correct her. And she understands and she can say some syllables, not too many words, but there's lots of commands she understands. And so when we were trying to make sure she understood what we needed her to do, Marcy and I were standing there. I was sitting actually holding her. Marcy was on the couch behind, standing behind me. And we just tried to reinforce it, and we said it in this way. We said, "Hey, do you love Mossy?" That's Marcy's grandmother name. She went, "Yes." I said, "Well, do you love Doc?" That's my grandfather name. She went, "Yes." Then I said, "Do you love Poo-Poo?" And she went, yes. So you understand that that's not a bad word to use. But you understand that her understanding of what was real and who she loved and what the message was way beyond her. She's going to have to understand and learn the difference between Doc and Mossy and other things. And she's going to have to put that together. That's what's going on in these passages. God is in the midst of trying to get through to us what is important. And when we make commitments to understand, we know what they mean and what following those commitments really means in our lives. So with that, let's dive into the passage. It is in chapters 9 and 10. We already said it's the occasion of Jesus healing a man born blind, and the issue, he broke the Sabbath, among many other things. And as we look at that miracle, one of the greatest miracles that probably could ever be performed other than resuscitating someone back from the dead, which is going to happen here in just a few chapters. But the Old Testament mindset always viewed that if the Messiah came, he would do a miracle such as this one. There's ample evidence outside even the Old Testament that talked about how the Jewish people believed that the ultimate Messiah would be one who could take someone who had not gone blind, but someone who was blind from birth and gave them sight. That's what happened here. And then the discussion begins. And one of the first things that was asked, first questions asked, comes from Jesus' disciples. And it's basically, who's to blame about all this? We pick up in chapter 9, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, now, you see there's a lot of literal statements going on there. There's a lot of figurative, spiritual statements that are going on there. Working while it's dark, working in the light. Jesus saying one of those great I am statements that we have heard before. He says here, I am the light of the world. Knowing that the background of all this is that still that feast that happened last week, that Feast of Tabernacles, that week-long, eight-day celebration, including a Sabbath, where, among other things, they would celebrate God's deliverance of the people from the time of the Exodus. They would have daily water offerings that were brought from the Pool of Siloam and poured out on the altar in the temple. And then Jesus would say something like, I am the living water. They also had a lighting of candles, of lamps within the temple every day of this feast. And Jesus would tie into that theme and say, what? You light lamps because you want the illumination of God in your life. And it's symbolized in lighting these lamps in the temple. But I want you to remember, I am the light of the world. But before they can ever get to what actually this miracle means, Jesus has to clarify a great misunderstanding that occurs and appears even to this day. Who's to blame? You catch the analogy here. You catch the logic here. The disciples immediately want an explanation for this man being blind. It was somebody's fault. And you can tell that their idea, and it goes back to what Jewish theology, what Jewish teaching always would say, and that is that when we look at the world and determine that some things just seem unfair, how do we deal with that when we believe in a God who is perfect and is in charge of all things? Well, most of us, some of us at least, would say, well, it's not that things are really unfair. It just seems that they're unfair because there is a root cause of something like blindness. Someone sinned. Someone did something wrong. And the disciples question Jesus, and they say, was it this man who sinned? Of course, that would be hard to justify because he was born blind. And so the next obvious reason would be his mom and dad, his parents are responsible for his being born blind. You see, that's how many of us still operate in this world in which we live. We had this view of a God who is perfect, this God who is in charge of all things, this God who can do no wrong, and all of the things I just said are true. And we try to reconcile that with the unfairness of life, and we determine that since God is perfect, and God is all-loving, and God has everything under control, that it's not that things are unfair, it's that there's a reason for it, and that reason is somebody did something wrong. And Jesus puts a stop to it immediately. And he said, no. He said, take those thoughts out of your mind. And what did he say? He said, these things happen that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, forget blame and look for opportunities to minister. Isn't that a great thought for a church like ours? That what we do as we reach out to a community, as we fulfill those commitments to Jesus, to His followers, and to His world, is that we stop judging people, that we stop calling out this or that as the reason people face the plight that they face and the reason that they're destitute. And instead of trying to assess blame or instead of trying to make excuses for the perfect God that we love, that we simply understand that we live in a fallen and we live in a darkened world. And until God calls all things to its proper end, we're going to find that these things happen. You see, there's a pattern here in this chapter where Jesus is really saying, I healed a blind man. I opened his eyes that he might see. Now I'm asking you, my people, as you read this account, to open your eyes and see. Open your eyes and see. And the answer to who's to blame is that we live in a darkened world of sin. And until God makes that right, what can we do? We have the opportunity to see where even evil and even sickness and disease can what? Can be used to show the glory of God. That's what happened here. Jesus said, enough of this nonsense of who's to blame. There's no one to blame here. We live in a world of darkness and despair. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to quit judging and quit trying to excuse God for all these things that are happening and understand and know that this is an opportunity for you to allow the Spirit of God to work through you and to show the glory of God. You got to understand. You got to have the maturity to be able to concentrate and accept something like that. Sometimes when you're talking to even your own grandchildren, you know just by the words you say to them and the answers they give back that they don't get it. That they're not there yet. And the prayer is that we would get to that place. Open your eyes and see. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. It goes back to the issue that Jesus broke the Sabbath law. Now, it was on the Sabbath on that day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Open your eyes and see what? Well, let's put it this way. Don't let capital R rules rule you. See, it's no mistake that the problem Jesus had in these controversies always seems to come back to breaking the Sabbath law. He healed a man who was lame just a few chapters back, did it on the wrong day. He heals a man born blind. And all that can be said to him by the religious leaders is, why have you broken the Sabbath? And he broke it time and time again in this miracle. Spitting into the dirt and making spittle out of clay in his own saliva constituted work because he was going through an effort. Putting that clay mixture on the man's eyes, commanding him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash and to come back. All of those were breaking the Sabbath. And the capital R rules were ruling the lives of people. And what Jesus wants us to understand is he says, open your eyes and see that you don't let the capital R rules rule your life. What does that mean for us in our day and time? Well, think of it this way. Not everything in life is strictly right and wrong or good, bad. Put it any way you want to. There are times and there are situations where we should see things very clearly, that there is a dividing line, that there is a right and a wrong, there is a good and a bad, however you want to put it. But there are so many issues in life where the Sabbath law, for instance, is an overriding principle. But we don't let the Sabbath law dictate everything that we do. Jesus has said that more than once. The Sabbath was made for man, he said, not man created for the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean in your life? Does it mean that you forget all the rules? Of course not. Does it mean that God's commands don't count? Of course I'm not saying that. But I am saying there are times when we must look beyond the rule and understand the situation and let grace apply. It can be some of the most frustrating things. In times past, years past, I have seen people come into our church on a Sunday, and the way they were dressed, it was clear that in the minds of some, they had broken the capital R rules. The fact that they acted the way they did, the fact that they didn't do everything the church way, perhaps, sent a very strong signal to those people that they were not welcome here in this place. That's a prime example of letting the capital R rules rule us and ruin us. And Jesus says, open your eyes and see. Look at verse 20. Here at this point, as you read through the passage, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are giving this man the third degree. They're asking, what happened? They wanted to identify and make sure, is this the man who's been blind from birth? And they all said yes. Everyone said yes. And finally, they call in his parents. And listen to what happens. His parents answered them, the religious leaders, and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. You know, I've read this chapter time and time again over the years. I always just kind of gloss over this part. I look at it just rationally. Okay? Jesus heals a man born blind. It causes a great stirring among the people. The religious leaders have their reputation and their rules to protect. And so they bring him forward and they cross-examine him. And when he doesn't give a satisfactory answer, people still aren't sure if this is the one, the same person, who can now walk around with sight that's been blind all of his life. And so they bring his parents in. And I've always read this, that the parents just did the right thing. They let their son speak for himself. I don't think that anymore. Matter of fact, I don't think that's the correct way to interpret this passage. I think we have a situation here where parents would not, did not, could not, for whatever reason, stand with their child. And we know why. They were afraid. They were afraid, literally, they were going to be de-synagogued, is the way the original states it. Now, we smooth it out, that if anyone looked to Jesus and claimed that he was the Messiah, they would put him out of the synagogue. Literally, they would de-synagogue anyone who did that. And at first glance, I would go, well, that just means he can't come to church. No. Synagogue was the center of life. It was everything in Jewish society. It was the house of worship, and that's enough to make it very, very important. But it was the community center. It was the civic center. It was where cases were heard. It's where judgments were made. It's where the community gathered. And to be de-synagogued, to be shunned, if you will, as it's stated in some cultures, was to be put out of life, society, everything. You would do best just to leave and never return to that area. And we find a mom and a dad who bend to the rule, to the rules, and leave their son to speak for himself. Have you ever seen families that have that dynamic? Have you ever seen situations that seem to get so twisted and convoluted that loved ones are pitted one against the other? Or in this situation, loved ones just back away? That's what's going on here. And it's tragic. You see, I think Jesus is saying, open your eyes and see. That sometimes you should stand up. There are times when moms and dads should stand up. There are times when you should stand down. And the trouble is determining, how do you determine whether to stand or back away? Perhaps a good rule of thumb would be that when it involves family, we understand the consequences of choices, but we also understand the need that we all have to have support. And here's a religious society that has brought to bear such a perverted state of things that moms and dads are frightened to death to even stand by their children. A grown man in this instance. A grown man who had been blind since birth, but now could see. Open your eyes. Come out of the dark. You skip down to verse 25. Here are the words of the man himself, the one who had been healed. He said, I once was blind, but now I see. Now, this is another interrogation that he's had to go through. I mean, when you look at this entire chapter, it's 41 verses long. It's a long passage. We don't have time to cover it all. But you'll find that Jesus heals him, and then all of a sudden, he's put on a mini trial, and then his parents are brought in, and then he's called back again to give an explanation. And in this next interrogation, as we look at the verses, finally, the man just says, hey, all I can tell you, all I know, it's as simple as this. I was blind, and now I see. Stick to what you know. Stick to the things that you know are true. And you generally can't go wrong. I know that a steady diet will help me to be as healthy as I possibly can be. I know that proper exercise will go along with that steady diet to help me be as healthy as I possibly can be. So I stick to the things I know. The things I know that are working. The things I know are true. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the life within a church, stick to the things you know. They may seem boring to some people. A systematic reading of God's Word. Knowing that embracing His Word and praying through His Word and asking for that wisdom when you need it most. Stick to the things you know. I was blind, now I see. I mean, can't you in your own life, I mean, let's take it out of the physical realm of healing. Well, that could have happened to some in this room. It could be that you give thanks to God for answered prayer that involves a healing of your body. And to that, I would say amen and amen. But if you even take it from that realm of physical healing and just go to the spiritual needs of your life, have you not found that steady diet a spiritual discipline sees you through? Stick to the things that you know. Open your eyes and see. After everything had happened, see, keep in mind here, Jesus walks up to a man who had been born blind. The man couldn't see Jesus. Man could recognize his voice. Jesus spits into the dirt, makes clay spittle, and puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then, as best we can tell, Jesus just kind of vanishes. He leaves the scene. And what's left is a man who had been born blind now can see, and he's having to deal with sight and bringing all these sensations in that he's felt in a sense all of his life, but now they're real. He can see in technicolor. He can view it. And he's what? He's condemned. The people who should have been supporting him, praying for him, and saying, this is an amazing thing. It's happened on the greatest day of the week, the Sabbath. Someone's life has been made whole. Let's come and worship God together. But it's the very opposite. Who do you think you are? You're just a sinner who did something, or your parents did something to make you be born blind. Go ahead and confess it. And through one interrogation and another interrogation, we see a progression in this man's spiritual life. You pick up in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. They de-synagogued him. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. We've said it time and time again. Let's bring it home again. Faithing is a choice. You say, faithing. Stephen, that's not a correct word. It is in the Bible. It may not be in our language, but it is. Where he says, believing, Lord, I believe, Lord, I faith, is literally what he said. And remember, world the difference between head knowledge, believing, and faithing, following through, committing your life, and following Jesus. But notice the progression. Jesus heals him, and over there in verse 11, the man considers Jesus to be amazing. And then over in verse 17, when he is called on the carpet, who do you think this man is that healed you? Did you know his name? I just know his name is Jesus, but I'll tell you this, I think he's a prophet. And then all of a sudden, he's sent from God, the man says. And then when he's been put out of the synagogue, when he's been shunned by society, when his own parents wouldn't stand with him because of fear, he calls Jesus Lord. Isn't that amazing? From one event that happened early in the morning, all the way through that day, maybe the next, we don't know the exact chronology. In hearing a voice, but laying eyes on the one who had given him sight. And coming full circle and moving from being an amazing man to being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. See, that's the struggle. That's the progression all of us have to go through. That's where we are. We all begin right there where he was, in desperate need. And then we have the opportunity as we move through it, as we grow through it, as we teach children in Bible school, as we go to Bible study, as we have a steady diet of what it means to have spiritual disciplines in our life, as we reach out through the mission programs of our church like ours, we begin to see what? We begin to see that this Christian life is a statement. It is a choice. It's an option. It's a way of life. And God receives glory. John has outlined four major controversies in the ministry life of Jesus. And now he's about to take us to his hour of glory, which is the cross. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to call upon your name, to make choices that reflect our love for you. Teach us thy way, Lord. Help us to open our eyes and see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour as we do every week when we meet. We offer an invitation. We're going to sing a commitment song as we wrap up this hour. And there'll be ministers and deacons standing here for those who would make public decisions today. What would they be? Well, if you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, then receiving him calling him Lord. It's a choice. Faithing. It's a commitment. You may have heard all about Jesus. You may believe he lived. You may believe everything about him. But if you have not received him into your life, faithed him, then the task is not done. So we would open this invitation to any who would want to make that choice. Or maybe you have made that choice, just not told anyone. Come and tell us. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never followed him in believer's baptism. Let's talk about that. Explain what it means, why it's important. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a place to call your own, a church where you can have that steady diet, where you can remember the things that you know. And maybe it's just simply that you need a glimpse of Jesus, just like this man who was blind. He needed a seeing, and he did. He needed a touching, and no doubt he did. And that led to a life of service. Whatever that means in your life, you can make that choice before you leave today. If you need someone to pray for you, Ray will be over here. Liz is on this side. Lon's in the balcony. People who believe in prayer are ready and willing to pray for you. That's our invitation. We stand together. Won't you respond as God leads?